Faith singing, "Who's Susie Quatcher?" Are you going to pull that lead? Is that going to knock me over, Anna? Okay, so I'm going to read to you from Hebrews chapter 12. If you've got your Bibles, I'm going to read from that. And it's about running the race, which is appropriate today because it's the 10K. And afterwards, you can go to the, it's at Acklam Hall, isn't it, the Alpha Stand. And you can go there. I think the race will be over by then and you can park pretty much anywhere, I would think. And that's exciting. Martin and I were going to do the 10K, of course. You know, we were going to do the real wheelchair race until we realised you had to push yourself. We thought, no chance. Anyway, right, so I'm going to read to you from Hebrews chapter 12. And in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews has set out all of his teaching and his doctrines of what it means to be a Christian and how to live the Christian life. And then later on, as we'll see in these verses here, he's talking about and teaching and encouraging us how to apply that to our lives and how to live like that in our lives. So let me just read this to you. So it's Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and you have forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son." Amen. So I'm really interested in this, the fact that it's the 10K today, and this idea of us running the race as Christians, that we run a race, that we have a race marked out for us to run. It says that we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. It's interesting, in the Greek it says lying about you, which I quite like. Obviously, some of you know I was a Paralympic athlete. I was in the Barcelona Paralympics in 1992. Woo! Yeah, and won a bronze medal. Yay! Yay! And then lost it. Oh, but wherever it is. Anyway, and that was exciting for me, being in the Barcelona Paralympics. Now, in disability sport, you don't get many people there. So all the competitions and things that I've been in, there was only 50 people, 100 people. I think the biggest crowd I ran in before Barcelona was that the American Paralympic Trials. I was invited as a guest and won the 400 metres, which really annoyed them. And there was about 200 people there. That was a big crowd. And in Barcelona, 65,000 people. Can you imagine? So normally I'm used to seeing Marion and the kids. Suddenly, where are you? Unbelievable. Fantastic. And, and the writers in the New Testament talk about, and other sort of, writers about the New Testament stuff, talk about this stadium surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, but also in the Greek, this lying about. And I like that, because in some Paralympic sport, you'd be doing a race and your mate would just be sat on the grass, as you run past him, and they're like, "Go on, Stu," or whatever. And I like this idea of people sort of lying about us and surrounding us and encouraging us. It's a nice thought, isn't it? That, you sometimes feel isolated and I'm on my own and I'm doing my own thing. But there's other people that have gone before us and run the race, encouraging us and cheering us on. Can you imagine if you could actually see them? As you were going through the things in your life, there was people encouraging you, "Come on, you can do it." You know, you think about your washing machine breaks down, you fall apart. And then you think of the Apostle Paul and the boat falling apart and him being shipwrecked, and thinking of those things should encourage us. We should throw off the sin, throw off everything that hinders, and the sin that so easily entangles. When I was in the army, I was with one unit where we used to do loads of running all the time. It was always, lots of running and stuff. And one of the guys was an army runner. He used to run for the army, which is a really high standard. So when we were doing running without packs and things, we'd like set off and this guy would just disappear like a whippet. I thought, he'll never keep that up, I'll catch him later. But never did. It was unbelievable. But as we started to carry more and more weight, he wasn't so far ahead until eventually he was really struggling. We were on one run and he was really struggling with this weight and he was like leaning on me a bit. And I'm trying like, hang on, this is hard enough on my own. I don't need you leaning on me. And we turned around this corner and there was like a big ditch. And I looked at him, I looked at the ditch, and then he was in the ditch. And I wasn't a Christian then, I helped him into the ditch. And, you know, we should throw off the things that hinder us. And it says in the sin, I wasn't a Christian, stop. And the sin that so easily, that's what really knocks me. It says the sin that easily entangles us. We fall over at the slightest thing. You know, it's like when you're teaching little kids to walk. They're just, it's all wobbly. Everything's wobbling, isn't it? Whoa, and then they put one foot forward and fall backwards. And we can be like that as well. The sin that so easily entangles us. And we should throw off everything. You see athletes, don't you? They're warming up and getting ready. And they take the jacket off and they take the trousers off. And, you know, they get everything off, don't they? Well, not everything. They take everything off except the kit they're going to run in, don't they? Because they're doing anything to slow them down. No drag, nothing holding them back. Running. A race marked out for them. When I was in the Barcelona Paralympics, they used to do some sports slightly differently to the way they do them now. So you see, the blind runners now have guides, don't they? They have someone with a cord round the wrist attached to them, someone who can see, and they have that runner who runs with them, who runs alongside them, like the Holy Spirit runs alongside us. One of the words for the Holy Spirit in the Greek is paraclete. It means someone that comes alongside and encourages you every step of the way. It's like a nice thought, isn't it? To run around and be attached to somebody who's keeping you in the right lane, who's keeping you in the right direction, telling you how the other athletes are doing, encouraging you on, getting you across the finish line. And the only rule is that they're not allowed to drag them along. And actually, when they cross the finish line, the guide runner has to be slightly behind the person that crosses the finish line to encourage them across. That's great, that, isn't it? A wonderful picture of the Holy Spirit and us, always alongside us, always encouraging us, always helping us to run our race. But it used to be different. The totally blind runners, they used to run one at a time, which took ages. I think that's why they stopped it. They'd run one at a time. So this is the Barcelona Stadium. I was there for one of the races. There's 65,000 people in the stadium. There's one runner on his own on the starting block. Remember in the World Championships recently, one of the runners ran on his own, you know, to get into the final. But this is what they used to do with the totally blind runners. This guy gets in the starting blocks on his own. And then they announce for the whole stadium to go silent. Now, the stadiums go silent when they fire the gun. And then they all cheer. But what they're supposed to do for this is, when the gun goes bang, everybody stays quiet. Because when the gun goes bang and this blind runner sets off, there's a guy at the other end in his lane guiding him. Shouting at him, calling at him. They have different systems for doing it. They'd call to him. And if they go off slightly, they'd call something else and they'd adjust themselves and come into line. It's amazing to see these guys running flat out, because some of my work with disabled people, I'd worked with little kids that were blind. And a friend of mine who was a blind judo player, and he got together with these kids and we got some kids from a school, and these kids were like sort of 9, 10, 11 blind children. They'd never run. Never ran, some of them. Because, you know, a dangerous thing to do if you're totally blind, isn't it? To run. And he was teaching. He took one of these kids outside on the field at Prizic Base, it was. This kid was about 10. And he said to Simon, he said, I've never ran. He said, you will now, son. He grabbed him by the hand, took him outside, much to the horror of the PE teacher. He took him outside and ran him across the Prizic Base field for ages. He come back, this kid was covered in sweat, absolutely loving it, awesome. So here's this guy, the gun goes bang, this blind runner sets off. It's totally silent in the stadium, but you can hear this guy calling him. And then as he crosses the line, then everybody cheers. Exciting. And Jesus is doing that for us, calling out to us continually, calling out to us to run the race that's marked out for you. There is a race that's marked out for you in your life. It's not just, you don't just do church, become a Christian and continue your normal life. And just go to church occasionally. It's like, no, there is a race marked out for you by God himself. It says in the Bible that God has planned things for us to do before we were born, before creation. He had plans and purposes for you personally, a race marked out for you. I don't know if you've ever done orienteering, probably not, but anyway, you set your compass, off you go. And the scary thing about orienteering isn't setting the compass, and it's not having the map, and it's not the running. It's, am I going in the right direction? If I've gone off course, I'm going to be covering a lot more ground. I'm going to get to the end, but it's going to be really difficult. But can you imagine if someone else had put some markers down for you to show you where to go? No compass needed, no map needed, no effort needed. Just follow the path marked out for you. Does that sound good? And Jesus has a path for us. It says that we should fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. So we often think of Jesus focusing on the cross, not letting anything put him off, just focusing on the cross, going to the cross to atone for our sins, to die for our sins, so that we could be forgiven if we asked to be forgiven, so that we could repent of our sins and be forgiven, enter into a relationship with Jesus. But he's not focused just on the cross. He's looking past it to the joy set before him. And we should be like that with our lives as well. We have our life that we live before us, but that's not the only focus, because we're going somewhere, aren't we? We're going to Acklam Hall to see the 10K. No, we're going to heaven, aren't we? You know that, sorry, is this on? You can aim. We're going to heaven, aren't we? Yeah. It's not just this life. This isn't the only life. The Bible says that God has set eternity in our hearts. Eternity is set in your heart. We all know that there's more to life than this. We all know that this isn't just this. There's something in all of us that knows there must be something else. There must be more to life than this. That's why atheists are often so angry, because they're anti. They're resisting something that's actually inside of them. They're resisting it. If there were real atheists, they wouldn't bother. They'd be, I don't care. But no, they make a point of speaking against Christianity because there's something in their heart that they're resisting and fighting against. Jesus had before him the joy. He saw the cross, but he was like, I'm not bothered by the scorn of the cross. I'm not bothered by it. I'm despising it, despising the cross. Like, it's not going to bother me. I'm going to do it. I'm not bothered about other people, not bothered about the world, not bothered about myself. And it's much easier to be a Christian if you live your life like that, where you think, yeah, the world isn't important to me, and all that it has to offer is not important to me. All of the things that can go wrong for me are not important to me. And actually, you know what? At the end of the day, I'm not that important. I remember before I became a Christian, I was in one particular job and really struggling in the job, and wanted to give it up, but didn't want to because I thought I was really important. And one of my friends said to me, look, Stu, I hate to be the one to tell you, but you're not that important. Everybody can be replaced. You know, do something different. Go and do something else. We should not be bothered by ourselves, about ourselves, but just consider him. He endured such opposition from sinful men so that you don't grow weary and lose heart. You see, if your eyes are fixed on your life around you, you will lose heart. Family will let you down. Friends will let you down. People will betray you. Those closest to you in your tight circle of love and family will let you down, betray you, some of them, possibly. Friends let you down, betray you. Things don't go quite as well as you expected. But if you're focused on that, when those things happen, you'll be crushed. But if your eyes are elsewhere, focusing on what Jesus went through and where we're headed for, then those things, painful though they are, will not crush us and end our walk with God. Athletes use a lot of visual imagery. I love this because, you know, when this first started, I don't know if any of you remember the football program on a Saturday, Saint and Greavesy. Do you remember that, some of you? And they used to talk about the football. And it was around about the time all this sort of visual imagery and mental preparation was coming into play and psyching yourselves up and getting yourselves ready. And I always remember Jimmy Greaves laughing at the start of an FA Cup match because there was some of the footballers were, you know, the new Sony Walkman things were out and they were listening to music and preparing themselves. And Jimmy Greaves was like, this is ridiculous. This mental stuff is crazy. If you need to be psyched up for an FA Cup final, there's something wrong with you. But this visual imagery and loads of research proves this. It really works. For athletes, it really works. They started in America, the research on it, with basketball players. So they took some young people that could play basketball, some teenage, high school kids, that were good basketball players, but they separated them into two groups. They got one group to go and practice for half an hour shooting hoops. They took the other group out, lay them down on the carpet, a bit like we do sometimes, and got them to think about shooting hoops for half an hour. Then they got the two groups together and had a competition. And time after time after time, the group that imagined themselves doing it won. Every single time, more of them won than the other group. Because when you're imagining something in your mind, you never get it wrong. But when you actually practice, you can get it wrong. This visual imagery is so important for us to imagine ourselves doing well, to meditate on the scriptures, to think about the walk that people have gone before us, and to imagine ourselves doing well. They used to call it, you know, having a positive mental attitude, and they call it self-talk, don't they? All this, there's a famous, not famous to you probably, but this is an academic psychologist called Csikszentmihalyi. I always remember him because he just got a funny name, Csikszentmihalyi. Anyway, one of his theories was the theory of flow, the flow experience. This is to do with when you're experiencing something wonderful, you experience this flow experience. It was to do with athletes, you know, where you're skiing off-piste and there's a beautiful mountain, or you know, you're doing something like skydiving, there's a fantastic view, and there's this, or everything's going absolutely well in your sport. He calls this the flow experience. And but for us, we don't have to be athletes to experience that. We don't have to be doing something super wonderfully physical to experience that. To be filled with the Holy Spirit, you can have this all the time. That you just feel like everything's great. Have you ever got up on a morning feeling tired, it's raining outside, you've got to go to work, you've got a rough day ahead of you, but for no reason at all, you feel awesome. Anybody? Is it just me? You just think, I feel fantastic. We get it at work, me and Tom, you know, this guy walking down the corridor as an atheist, you know, and we sort of spilled into the corridor laughing and joking about something. And he says, what's up with you two? And we were like, Jesus is alive. And he's like, huh? You again. But that should be what it's like, regardless of our circumstances. Like the Apostle Paul says, I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. You can be content, whatever the situation in your life, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. This visual imagery is so important. So I remember when I was a kid, do you remember the buses that used to have like an open back before we went all British and invented health and safety? Do you remember that? It was the back of a bus. Do you remember them? An open, massive, with a big sort of, what was it, stage thing that hung down near the road. And you could stand right by the traffic holding onto a pole, doing 30 mile an hour. Loads of kids, like 50 kids squashing it, and nobody cared. Unbelievable. I remember once I was standing at the back of the bus, holding up the pole, looking at the ground. I was about 13, I think. I saw this girl who I really liked, you know. I thought, but I look really cool, holding up that pole by the moving road. Then I thought, I wonder if I could jump off. Just, you know, a bit of visual imagery. And I thought, and I was thinking to myself, if I leant back and stepped off, surely as I hit the ground at that angle, the speed will, like, you know, just pitch before, and I'll be able to just sort of walk away coolly. It's reasonable, isn't it? I kept thinking about it, and the more I thought about it, I thought, yeah, I think I could do this. And the bus slowed down a little bit, going around the corner, and I did it. I just like stepped off casually. Next thing you know, I hit the ground at like 30 mile an hour. My aniseed balls went all over. And I remember seeing this girl in the distance looking at me like, you loony. What's my point? I had a point there. Oh, yeah. You've got to imagine the good, the sensible things. You shouldn't be imagining the crazy things. It's important that we keep focused on what it is that God has called us to do. Have you ever seen the film about the Dam Busters with a bouncing bomb? Is that amazing? How did they think of that? How did the bloke do that? Amazing. And they had to get this bomb to drop at the right height, at the right distance, at the right speed from the dam, so this bomb would incredibly bounce across the lake and then sink and then explode at the right point. Unbelievable. And in the film, they have this one guy who's going to release the bomb at a certain time. And he's got all these sort of mechanical instruments, mathematical stuff, I don't know. He's working out the exact moment when the plane is at the right speed, at the right height, at the right distance from the dam, and he has to release the bomb. And he's constantly, there's this awesome little bit in the film where they're getting shot at, there's machine guns coming at them, anti-aircraft fire, but he has to blot all of that out to concentrate on that one thing. And that is exactly what it's like for us sometimes. You're running your race, things are going well in life, but there's just stuff happening. Things are coming at you in life, people saying things happening, circumstances, but we've got to stay focused. We've got to stay focused on the things that Jesus has called us to do. I used to love it in marathon running. Do you remember when marathons used to end in the stadium? Do you remember that? Wasn't it awesome? Well, the guy who's running the marathon comes through the tunnel into the stadium. It was awesome. The crowd was all cheering. And the guy's shattered. Usually soaked in sweat. He's run 26 whatever miles. He comes into the stadium. He's shattered. But the crowd lifts him. And you can see he perks up a little bit. He waves as he comes into the stadium. He runs a lot. He waves at people. He's running around. He can see that. And there's the cut. It's awesome. The worst thing they ever did with a marathon is shift it to outside where they just run with, and there's no, you know, it's not like running into a stadium. But brothers and sisters, we are running into a stadium. It should be like that every day. If you want a bit of sort of Christian visual imagery, do this every day when you get up. Imagine yourself running into this stadium. Thousands of people cheering. You're in the lead and you're shattered. It's hard to get up and carry on, but not much longer. You've got to keep going and you can endure anything, go through the day. And we're pretty much done almost, so I'm going to pray for you. Shall we have a little prayer? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Lord, when difficult things happen to us, Lord, we choose to endure it. We choose to stay on the winning team. We choose to run the path marked out for us. Lord, show us the path that's marked out for us. Help us to keep going. Help us to stay focused. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, mighty God. I just want to encourage you as we go into this new season. This is the church season, isn't it? September onwards. I want to encourage you. Keep going. Get involved. Do something. Work hard. Church is hard work, so work hard. That's my advice. If you turn up and enjoy the services, fine. But let me encourage you to do something in church, not for the benefit of the church, not for the glory of God, although it is for that. It's for yourself. For yourself. You feed your own soul and your own energy and your own heart by working for God and working in the church. I want to encourage you to do something for God in the church this year. In Jesus' mighty name. Fantastic. Amen.
So we're done, but if you'd like some prayer for anything you want to touch by.